Well, there's a joke that asks the question, says, do you know what would have happened if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men that had shown up? Well, the women would say that they would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stables, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts. While the men would have retorted, of course, but yes, and you do know what they would have said when they left. Did you see the sandals Mary was wearing with that gown? And that baby doesn't look anything like Joseph. Can you believe they let all those disgusting animals in the house? And I heard that Joseph isn't even working right now. And that donkey they were riding, he has seen better days. Want to bet how long it's going to take until you get your casserole dish back? Well, this year we get a rare second Sunday after Christmas. Epiphany comes this Wednesday. And so this morning, we revisit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Though, we must have to note that he is probably no longer an infant. He is probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years old when the Magi show up. And just to destroy another traditional image we have, we really have no clue how many. We have no idea to know if there were 2 or 5 or 10. We usually say 3 because of the 3 gifts, but nowhere in Scripture are we actually given a number. And then, of course, they weren't really kings. They were magi. And it's the word that our word, magic or magician, comes from. In some of the translations, the word actually astrologers is used. Today, probably, they would have had their own TV show on TLC, sort of like the Long Island medium, who kind of wants to consult with the dead and offer grief counseling to those. But mainly, what we have to see is that these individuals were fortune tellers. They were star or dream interpreters. Though they would have been very educated, they would not necessarily have been someone a good Jew would have associated with in that day. In fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, we see Barnabas, Paul, and John run into a Jewish magi named Elymas, or some translations call him, he's a sorcerer or a magician, even a false prophet. Paul says to him, as he's trying to thwart their mission, he says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So you can kind of get the sense that Paul didn't really care for this guy very much. Even in the Old Testament, we see that God forbade his people from seeking out sages or sorcerers. He instructs them in Deuteronomy as they come into the promised land that they should behave in a certain way. And he tells them the following. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination for the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. See, God was telling them, look, you're supposed to listen to me. They were to listen to the Lord God for their direction, just as we are. They were to seek God's wisdom, walking each day as it was given to them, not trying to kind of figure out the future or where they should be or what they should be doing from other places except for God himself, just as we are called to do. So why then, all right, why is this the type of person is the one that finds Jesus? Why would God allow them to come and worship before the chief priests and the scribes, his own people? Because as one commentator points out, he says, Magi in Jesus' day were not wise men. They were not models of religious piety. They were magicians, astronomers, stargazers, pseudoscientists, fortune tellers, horoscope fanatics. But Matthew makes them the heroes in his first story following the Savior's birth. The Magi should not be there. They're heretics. They don't worship the right God. They're the wrong race, the wrong denomination, the wrong religion. They don't know how to worship rightly. And yet I think that's exactly God's point. The ones who shouldn't have got it actually did. These pagans, these Gentiles, were able to see the signs that God had put there. And then they took a next step and followed those signs till it brought them to the feet of Jesus. When the ones who should have gotten it, the chief priests and the scribes, the supposed men of God that Herod consulted, they also were able to see the signs. They said, look, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, what did they do? Nothing. They chose not to follow those signs and therefore didn't end up at the feet of Jesus. Because they instead chose to follow the earthly king, to worship their position and not go off chasing some sign into some poor neighborhood where the money, the prestige, the future advancement, the easy life was right there already for them in Jerusalem, being, you know, kind of consultants for the client king, Herod. But I think it also points out to us that just knowing Scripture, just being able to recognize the signs, isn't enough. Anybody can see the signs. The question is, what are we doing then? Because that wasn't enough then, and it isn't enough now. We have to act on what God is revealing to us. We have to act and follow where God is leading, or those signs are meaningless. It's only when we follow that it brings us to the feet of Jesus. How are we seeking out those signs in our lives? How are we doing that in our community? How are we doing that here at St. Luke's? Where do we see God at work? Where do we see God calling us? And then, what are we actively doing to kind of follow? To seek out His direction for our lives individually and our lives as a community? See, I find that it's often the marginal, the outcast. When we look at Scripture, when we look at the history of the world, it seems like those are the ones that often are more willing to follow where God is leading. And I believe it's because they're more open to God's direction. Since those that are in, so to speak, perhaps have more to lose, more to give up if we truly follow God. Yet I think the amazing thing also about the Magi is that God revealed Himself to them and called them even when they weren't acting in the proper way. They weren't respectable believers until after their encounter with Jesus. See, He met them in their pagan worldview. And He drew them in a way that they could comprehend and then revealed Himself to them so that their lives were never the same afterwards. And we see that because they're willing to follow a different path home, aren't they? See, in this brief story of the Magi, we are shown that God can and will draw each one of us to Himself in a way that we can comprehend. But it's if we're willing to look and to see and to respond. No matter who we are, no matter how we've lived in the past or how we're even living now, without regard to our faith or our goodness or our not such goodness, God desires us to come to the feet of Jesus. And He provides the signs for us to do that. But it is up to us to follow, no matter where it might take us. We need to be ready and willing to worship and begin a new path in the life that He desires for us. Are we willing to be like the Magi? To seek out the God that they weren't sure about, but came to know? Or are we more like the chief priests and the scribes who knew and served God, but were unwilling to follow and therefore had nothing? The choice is ours. Amen.